Amanda Hire told me the other day about a book she thought I would enjoy reading. It's called Men of Purpose. I don't believe it's 10 Men of Purpose, just Men of Purpose by Peter Masters. So I was able to purchase it, and it has short biographical sketches of men that all of us have heard of. And Mr. Hines Ketchum, 57 Variety, was a believer, child of God, and supported missions and Sunday schools in this country. But he got to visit London, and he went over there to visit and also took some of his products over there, hoping they would start selling them. And he found out they were already selling them. But he was a successful businessman who loved the Lord. But he went to hear Charles Spurgeon preach on Sunday evening, and he made this comment. He said he was the simplest, plainest, great man I ever heard. What a compliment, right? The simplest, plainest, great man I ever heard. When we preach the gospel, we should be simple and plain, just like that hymn writer wrote in the hymn we just finished singing. Remember, I'm a child, and so easily forget the things that I've heard. We need to hear again and again and again the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That story's old, but it never grows old to the believer. I asked a man as he was leaving the building this morning. He's been a member here for a long time, and I said, how long have you been a member here? He said, I don't know. He said, it seems like it was just yesterday. I said, well, it does to me too, but it's been years, I know that. The time goes by fast, and the Lord's blessed us as a congregation and myself as a pastor, and I do appreciate each and every one of you and the fellowship and the love that we have in this congregation. It's to be prized. If you will, let's look tonight in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Going to read the entire chapter this evening. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, the centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Eurosidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And when we were in all in the ship 216 souls, that's 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I believe Andrea went to get me a glass of water. I hope so. This happened to me last Sunday night when I stood up to preach. I didn't know if I was going to be able to speak. The title of my message is Good Cheer in the Darkest Storm. You notice in verse 20 we read, we see darkness, for the sun and stars have not appeared for many days, for 14 days, for 2 weeks. They had not seen the sun in the daytime nor the stars at night. And they were in the midst of a great storm because verse 20, if you notice there, it tells us that they had not seen the sun or stars in many days, that no small tempest lay upon us. They were in the middle of a cyclone, or what we call in our part of the world a hurricane. And they were caught up in it. Their ship was taken up in it. Thank you, Andrew. Don't you wish you had some? Brother Shanks used to take a drink and he's Good cheer in the darkest storm. 14 days without any sun or stars, and in the midst of what Luke tells us was no small tempest, a cyclone. What a time for this very small man, Paul, who was now a prisoner, to stand forth and say, "Be of good cheer, none of us shall lose our lives." What a time for a man like this to stand. If you looked at the Apostle Paul, from what I've read, he was certainly no figure as far as his stature, his person, to attract any attention or any awe. A very small, diminutive person. And yet he stands forth. Think of all these men, soldiers and sailors and prisoners, rough type people, I would imagine. And he stands forth and he says, "Be of good cheer. None of us shall lose our life." The Roman centurion, Julius, the Roman soldiers, the sailors, and the prisoners on board this ship, they did not realize it, but also on board with them, there was cargo of great value. There were at least two men on board, maybe more, whose were God's servants and God's angels were attending them. The scripture teaches us that angels are sent forth to minister unto those who are heirs of salvation. And we know that both Paul and Luke had angels around them. And it was this one of these angels that spoke to Paul, says the angel of God, gave him this message. And the message was a message of good cheer. No person on this ship is going to lose his life. Not even lose a hair. That was a message of good cheer. Why? Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, he must appear before Caesar. Notice that in verse 24. The angel said, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want us to consider a few of Paul's words. A very few of Paul's words which we read. First, those of his words in verse 23 when he said, "Whose I am and whom I serve." For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I want us to think about those words first, and then second, his words in verse 25, I believe God. I believe God. So first, his words, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, the antecedent of whose is God, an angel of God, whose I am. In the darkest storm, every child of God must know that this is true and nothing can change it. The darkest storm you may find yourself in, a cyclone like the Apostle Paul was in, every child of God must know that this is true and nothing can change it. Whose I am? I am God's. Amen. I am God's. First, I am God's by creation. Every child of God, every person really, is able to say this. I am God's by creation. He made me. David, in Psalm 139, he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Every child of God is able to say this. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. When you and I, we were being formed in the womb of our mothers, he saw us, and he sewed together. That's actually what that word says to us, fearfully and wonderfully made, as though you would stitch carefully, a seamstress carefully stitch. He stitched us together, put us together. I am God's, whose I am. I'm God's. He created me. He created me. God made Adam a man, and he made Eve a woman. If he made you a man, don't try to make yourself a woman. And if he made you a woman, don't try to make yourself a man. God did not make a mistake when he created you, when he made you. We are living in wicked, I want to say crazy, foolish times, but that's really not the case. It's wicked. We're living in wicked times. And one of the reasons is that men have been taught that we have evolved as though we had no creator. No, every one of us should be able to say, whose I am? I am God's. God created me. I didn't just evolve out of a cell or something of that nature, a germ. No, I am God. God created me. Now, this may be as far as you can go. Some of you here tonight, this is as far as you can go. You can say, whose I am? God created me. Everyone can go that far. But a child of God, we're going to go a little bit further. Whose I am God's by choice. I am his by choice. He wrote, the Apostle Paul, he wrote, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Let others deny sovereign election if they will. But grace has taught us that this is so, that this is true. Every spiritual blessing that we have because we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And I say this, he must have chosen me, or I would never have chosen him. Yeah. Can you say that tonight? Yeah, if he had left me to myself, hell-bent on ending in hell, running as fast and far and furious as my legs could take me away from God, If he had not chosen me, I would never have chosen him. Paul confessed in verse 25 that he believed God. Blessed. He had this scripture, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. No doubt he, like David, could say, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. They're right because God said them. You know, a few years ago it was common, and I think still in some circles, they say, well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, whether you believe it or not, it settles. God's word is settled in heaven, the scripture says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Whether you believe it or I believe it makes no difference. If God said it, it's true. If we find it in the word of God, it's so. God's truth doesn't hinge upon men or women believing or not believing the truth. Someone hears that there's a place the scriptures call hell where God is going to punish the wicked. And they say, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's so. It's true. Why? Because God said it. And the same thing is true of many other things that we find in the scripture. Now, God's sovereign election does not deny that men must hear the gospel. They must hear Christ and they must believe in Christ. And we see that this is illustrated in this chapter ever so well. God told Paul, there's not a man on this ship that's going to lose his life. And yet when these sailors tried to flee, Paul told them, told the centurion, if they leave this ship, we're going to die. Yes, God told them there's not a man on this ship that's going to lose his life. And then Paul said, and Paul knew that and Paul believed that. But yet, the God who had ordained the end was that they would all be safe. He also ordained the means. And the means, in this case, were they all were to remain on that ship. God, yes, he has chosen a people to eternal life, and the means to that end is faith in Christ. You must believe in Christ. That's one reason we preach the gospel. It's not the only reason. We're commanded to preach the gospel. But God has chosen, the scripture says, to use the preaching of the gospel in saving his people. I read a statement just yesterday that I thought was so good. See if I can remember it. God can save, God's grace can save men without preaching. But all the preaching in the world cannot save anyone without God's grace. That's so, isn't it? All the preaching in the world. God's chosen to use it. But all the preaching in the world without God's blessing, without God's grace, will not save anyone. So, first of all, I am God's by creation. Second, I am God's by choice. Third, I am God's by ransom. The Son of God ransomed me with his precious blood. Can you say that tonight? I've been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Paul was able to say this. Whose I am? I'm his by creation. I'm his by choice. And I'm his by purchase. He ransomed me. He purchased me. Remember this text in Galatians chapter 2. Let me read it to us tonight. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now notice, who loved me, and gave himself for me. Every child of God should be able to say the same. Whose I am. I'm his by creation. I'm his by choice. I'm his by purchase. He gave himself for me. As if there were no one else in the world, he gave himself for me. He shed his blood to purchase me. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your soul. That's what he wrote, inspired of the Spirit of God. Number four, I am God's by conquest. He conquered me by his grace. He conquered me by his grace when I was fighting against him with all my might. Paul could say, like all who are saved, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. You know the story of the Apostle Paul, his conversion experience. He was not looking for Christ. He was looking for those who believed in Christ to punish them, to cause them harm. He was not looking for Christ. Christ came looking for him. Our Lord gave two different parables of a shepherd who had sheep, and one was lost. You may be here tonight, and you may be one of Christ's sheep, and you may be lost. And the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes, and with his love, by his grace, he conquers us. So that we come to him willingly. Some people get the idea, because we believe in God's sovereign grace, that means that God just forces people. He does force people, but it's a gentle persuasion. He works in our heart, gives us a desire, a will. If you will to come to Christ, if you desire to come to Christ, what did he say? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you desire to come to him, you say, well, I don't have any desire. Well, he hasn't found you. That doesn't mean he won't, but he hasn't yet. Because when he finds you, he will work in your heart and give you a new birth and a desire to know him, to follow him, to serve him. But notice the second part of his statement. First of all, whose I am. I'm his by creation. I'm his by choice. I'm his by purchase. I'm his by conquest. Whom I serve. And the same is true of every child of God. Every one of us are God's servants. Paul, even in the midst of this storm, he was serving God. Now, he couldn't preach like he had. He couldn't travel and go forth preaching, carrying the gospel like he had for so many years. But he was still serving God. Wherever God puts us, wherever God places us, he served God by serving others. He's the only one on this ship that had a word of cheers, as far as we know. Think of how he served these men. Surely they were in desperation, thinking, we're going to go down. We're going to lose our lives. We're not going to see our families. We're not going home. Never again. And here this man comes. How does he serve God? He serves God by hearing the message from God and delivering that message. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells believers that we have been set free from serving or being servants of sin so that we might become servants of God or servants of righteousness. The Lord Jesus taught us that it is impossible to serve two masters. Every child of God must say with Paul, whose I am and whom I serve. Well, how do we serve God? Well, some people have the mistaken idea that the only way to serve God is to be a preacher, to be a missionary, or something like that. We know that's not true. God doesn't call everyone to preach. He doesn't call everyone to take the gospel into a foreign land. And it seems clear to me from Matthew chapter 25 that we serve God when we serve His people. That's the way we serve God, when we serve His people. Remember, He said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Some are hungry. Some of God's people are hungry. You say, hungry for food? Not necessarily. There may be some who are hungry for food, but some are just hungry for fellowship. Some are just hungry for friendship. And the words of concern, the words of encouragement, there's so many different ways that we may serve God. We may serve God by praying for those who are called to preach the gospel, by giving to support in the furtherance of the gospel. One thing is true of all of God's people, and that is He has not called us only to be served. There's a lot of believers who believe the church and pastor and the gospel and everything is just here for them, to serve them. We are here to serve one another. All of us are. It's not, ask not what the church may do for me, but what I may do for the church. How He may use me. The Apostle Paul, whose I am and whom I serve. But notice the second words, part of the words we're looking at, verse 25. I believe God. Paul said he believed God by believing that it would be just as God told him. How do we believe God? Well, God has not told us by the voice of an angel, but He has told us by a more sure word of prophecy, and that is the written word of God. What has He told us? Well, He's told us a number of things. One thing He has told us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul said, I believe God. Do you believe God? Do you? What has He told us? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Do you believe God? Paul did. And I cannot stress too much to any of us the importance of believing God. One old writer that I read recently, he said, faith is just saying amen to what God says. Just reading or hearing what God says and just say amen. That's right. I believe that. Amen. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Paul said, I believe God. It's one thing to believe things about God. It's something else to believe God. Many people believe things about Him. Paul said, I believe God. I believe God. And I cannot stress too much the need for all of us to believe God. Paul did. And what was the result? The result was every last person on this ship was saved. Look down to the last verse. And the rest, that is, the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose of killing the prisoners and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land and rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. Take a promise. Take a promise, like these boards. One guy, I assume, he grabbed a hold of a board and he wasn't going to let loose of that board. He couldn't swim. And he held on as tight as he could and he got to shore. Take a promise. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Grab hold of that board. By faith, wrap your arms around that promise and bring it to you and hold it to you for your life, for your salvation, to trust in Christ and Him only. Some got there on board. One guy got a broken piece of the ship. Maybe just a mast. I don't know. A part of the mast. But he grabbed hold of it and he wasn't going to let loose until he set his feet on shore. And he got to shore. Take that scripture the Lord gave of that man who went up to the temple. And all he did was he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he got to shore. He went home justified. Believe God. Just like the Apostle Paul. What a blessing for every one of us tonight if we could, in truth, all of us walk out of this house, out the door, and say, whose I am and whom I serve. Can you say that tonight? I trust that you can. Let us sing a verse or two of a hymn before we're dismissed.